Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. As you're opening your Bibles, just a few reminders. One of them is this, that the ladies' Bible study begins in just a few weeks, the 19th of September. That's a Tuesday morning. It meets every Tuesday morning through the school year. They take the summer off, but they meet through the school year at 9 in the morning. If you would like to be a part of that, what they're asking you to do, if you would just fill out one of the registration forms. That doesn't lock you in. That just lets them know. They need to know how many materials to order, how many copies of things to make. They just need to have an idea of what to expect. And so, ladies, if you'd like to register for that, that's every Tuesday morning, beginning around 9 o'clock, starting on the 19th of September. Now, also, we'll be doing the musical drama Testimony. That comes up on the 22nd and 23rd of September. It's a Friday and a Saturday night. I'd like to invite you to come out to that. The tickets are on sale right now. So I want to encourage you, remind you to pick up those tickets. If you've got friends that you'd like to bring along, neighbors, this is a good opportunity. It'll take place, be performed at NIC, at Schuller Auditorium. So, boy, very generic. Certainly, common grounds or neutral grounds. Nobody's threatened there, I'm sure. But the gospel will be preached. I do believe that people will listen. I think they'll enjoy it. You're welcome to come out. Tickets are on sale in the bookstore. You can pick those tonight, right before you leave. There was one other thing, and I'm sure it was very important, but it's gone now. So, oh, that's what it was. How could I forget this? Golf. Golf for men, just for men. Not that women can't. Just they've set up an outing for the men this coming Saturday. So guys of any ages, those of you that are golfers, well, anybody, any of the guys, that's this Saturday. It's a sign-up sheet out on the main table there. We need to call the golf course and warn them. Get the paramedics out there. Let them know how many guys there will be. And so, guys, you're welcome to join in with us. It's kind of fun. No experience is necessary. You'll see what I mean when you get out there. It'll be a fun time. So that was it. Am I forgetting anything? Probably. Okay. Mark chapter 11. Remember, we've been studying Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. We've seen all the things that he's been doing through his public ministry. We're now in chapter 11. We begin this way. When they came near to Jerusalem and to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples. And he said unto them this. He said, go your way into the village over against you, the village right here. As soon as you enter in, you shall find a colt tied there, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him to me. And if any man says unto you, why are you doing this? Well, what are you doing? You say that the Lord has need of him, and immediately he will send him here. So some people say this is a miracle. Some people say it's not. Big argument that goes on. Well, you know, Jesus is God. So, like it or not, he knew where the donkey was going to be. And he just said, go on over to that village over there, and you'll find a donkey. And when you, a colt. And when you find him, loose him, just untie him, and bring him to me. If anybody questions what you're doing, just simply say, the master needs him. And they'll let you go right away. Now, you can say that wasn't a miracle if you like, but you have to admit, if you don't want to call it a miracle, call it out of the ordinary. You walk to a whole village where you don't belong. You see a colt tied there to a post. You loose him and you start to walk away with him. Somebody says, hey, where are you going with that? That's not yours. No, the master needs him. Oh, okay, take him. That's not normal. That's out of the ordinary. So call it what you like. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And so they went their way, verse 4 says, and they found the colt tied by the door, outside in a place where two ways met, two roads came together. And they untied him, they loosed him. And there were people standing around there. Certain of them stood there and said to them, why are you loosing that colt? You know, we know that's not yours. What are you doing? And they said unto them, as Jesus had commanded them. And those people who question them, let them go. It happened just like Jesus said it would. See, he's God. Go on over to this village right over here. And when you get in there, right in the village, you're going to find a colt tied. Untie him, bring him to me. Now, if anybody asks you what you're doing, just say the master needs him. And they'll let you go. And they go to the village, and sure enough, there is that colt. And they untie him and start to walk away. There's a group of people standing there and say, hey, that's not yours. Where are you going with that? Master needs him. Oh, take him. Never happens that way to me. Does it ever happen that way to you? Put that down. Well, Jesus wants it. Oh, right. Pay for it first. See how God's in control here? Well, they brought the colt to Jesus. They put their garments, some of them put some garments over the top of the colt. And he sat on this donkey. Now, this donkey is a colt, and we learn from the Gospels that this donkey has never, ever been ridden, ever in his entire life. Now, how do they usually act, a horse or a mule or a donkey, when they have never been ridden and someone tries to get on? I'll tell you how they usually act. Not very nice. Try it. Be careful. But, you know, you're going to get on an animal that's never been ridden. It's not going to go well. But it goes well in this case. Now, if you'd like to go back to Isaiah and start to read through, starting in chapter 1, not far into Isaiah, you're going to find that the animals know their owners. You're going to find that even dumb animals know who their owners are. That's what Isaiah tells us. And Israel didn't even realize who their creator was, who their Lord was, who their God was. But notice that this donkey, this colt, this young donkey, knows who Jesus is and allows him to sit there. You know, that seems strange to us because, remember, mankind is fallen. Mankind, we're the ones who have been separated from the Lord our God. Because of it, now the earth is under a curse as well, and the animal kingdom. But do you notice that the animal kingdom realizes who God is? And here's a donkey. Jesus sits on him, and he doesn't even... no hassle at all. Just this is Jesus. He's my maker. He's my creator. He's my owner. So Jesus sits on him. And many, verse 8 says, many spread their garments along the way, along the path. Coming down now from the Mount of Olives. From the Mount of Olives, you can see a lot of Jerusalem because it's on the mountain right across. You're just going to go through the Kidron Valley and ride on up across there. So as he's riding down, you can see the city. And it glows in the daytime. So they're spreading their garments on the way so that the donkey will actually walk on their clothing. And we also learned that some of them cut down branches off of trees and put them in the way. They're giving him a royal greeting, a royal entrance into the city of Jerusalem. How many people are there? Not a whole lot like you think. But there are quite a few people. These are mostly disciples or many of the unlearned, many of the poor are here. And they're yelling because they're excited Jesus is coming in. So they're giving him a kingly welcome into the city. This is sometimes called, as you read through your Bible, sometimes your Bible has a note that says, triumphal entry. Well, it wasn't triumphal at all. I mean, halfway, almost into the city, he was rebuked by the powers that be, the religious leaders and the people that were well-to-do. And they said, tell these people to shut up. This is stupid. Stop this. It wasn't a triumphal entry at all. He entered into the city, and then a few days later, he's going to be put to death. But here he comes into the city. They went before and they followed. So some were in front of him riding the donkey. Some were behind him as he rode in. And this is what they cried out. They cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So they quote from Psalm 118. Hosanna, salvation now, or save us now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They are recognizing him as the Messiah. This group behind him and before him, walking down the path, he on the donkey there, riding in, accepting public worship as Messiah. First time he's ever done that publicly. accepting their praise, allowing them to yell out, and they're coming down the mountain and giving him a kingly welcome into the city. And they quote from Psalm 118. Psalm 118, I'll read you 25 and 26, verses 25 and 26. Save now, I beg you, O Lord. O Lord, I beg you, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. That's what they're yelling. Hosanna, save us now. Here's our salvation. God is our salvation. And he's come to set us free, kick out Rome, set up his kingdom, and we're going to live happily ever after. Save us now. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. You're the one we've been waiting for. They're going to be shocked. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we're told in the other Gospels, as you read through the different Gospels, that the chief priests, the doctors of the law, the rich, they didn't appreciate this group. Because first of all, the chief priests, doctors of the law, the rich, they didn't accept Jesus as Messiah. So they said, tell your disciples to be quiet. That's when Jesus would answer them and say, if these weren't crying out, if these remained quiet, the rocks on the ground would yell. Can you imagine? I wish the people would have been quiet. That would have been cool. The rocks on the ground yelling out, this is the day. Salvation, save us now. Hosanna in the highest. That would be cool, rocks. But no, the rocks didn't have to cry out because the people, they cried out, Hosanna. Well, Jesus, verse 11, and note this, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and went straight to the temple. He entered into the temple. And what did he do? I think this is interesting. The Bible says he went into the temple and he looked around at everything that was going on. Isn't that what your Bible says? When he had looked around upon all things, it was evening now, he left town and went back to Bethany with the 12. I like that, don't you? Because the impression you get from some people is Jesus looked at the temple, really lost his temper, got mad, started slobbering, screaming like a madman, hitting people, shoving things over, and people thought, what is wrong with him? It wasn't that way at all. This is the second time he is going to do this. We learn in the Gospel of John, early in his ministry, he came into the temple and did this very same thing. He made a whip out of some cords, and he hit people and chased them out of the temple because they were selling. And was it wrong to sell in the temple? No. Was he mad because they were selling in the temple? No, you misunderstood it first time, so don't misunderstand it the second time. No, that wasn't the problem. And that's what people say around church. Oh man, are you allowed to sell cassette tapes? Can you do that? That just turns me off. I don't like it. You missed it. He did it the first time, and his disciples should have learned. He's going to do it now a second time. He stops and he looks around and he notices what's taking place in the temple area. He just looks. What does he do about it? He says to his disciples, you know, it's getting late. It's going to be evening soon. We need to head on out. Notice he won't spend the night in Jerusalem. The city beloved of God, the city where God says, I've placed my name here forever. It's called the city of the great king. Well, the great king is there, but he won't even stay there overnight. He refused to do that since the last 6 months. He will not do it. He leaves the city and goes to spend the night over at Bethany somewhere. How come? Because even though it's the city of the great king, they have rejected him. They don't want him there. They've sought to kill him the last few times he's been around. And so you notice Jesus doesn't hang out where he's not welcome. And that Samaritan village that didn't want him in when he was headed through. They didn't want him in their town. Jesus didn't fight. Say, I'm coming in there. You're stupid. You need to... No, he just calmly turned and left. John and James are the ones that said, that makes me sick. Lord, I can't believe... Don't they know you're Messiah? You want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them? The whole city? And Jesus just said, no, we're leaving. You don't understand what spirit you have. What do you want to fight with everybody for? Want to just prove how good you are, how right you are, how smart you are? John, James, calm down, man. We don't want us. We'll go somewhere else. We'll go where somebody wants us. You're witnessing to people, and there are times when they say, man, I just don't want to hear it. Well, you calmly say, oh, and you go find somebody who does. That's the way it works. That's how Jesus taught us to do it. That's how he did it himself. God's not going to stand there and fight with you. There's no need for that. There are many, many people. The fields are white unto harvest. If you want to share, you can find someone that will listen. If you find someone that doesn't, that's very, very commonly, find someone who does. You keep looking, God will open the doors. God says the fields are wide unto harvest. Well, Jesus looks around at the temple, doesn't like what he sees, and of course he's seen it before, and what he does then is it's evening, so he heads back on out to Bethany. Now he just heads down the hill across the Kidron Valley, back up across to the Mount of Olives, and Bethany's right over there. Now, in the next morning, tomorrow, when they were come from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Now, a couple of things. Notice, he was hungry. That means he was truly, as John said, as Matthew said, as Mark is saying, as Luke said, he was truly human, fully human. It was breakfast time and he was hungry. And impressive in here is that they didn't have any food. You'd have thought Jesus, God on the earth, and 12 of his disciples, Judas carrying the money, all the people that were with him, you'd have think they would at least have a little bit for breakfast. They had nothing for breakfast. That's what the Bible's showing here. Jesus, this is his last week on earth. You'd have thought his ministry could have at least got a little bit more support than this after a few years of going. But no, still the same way. They didn't have any food. So what he does is this. He saw a fig tree. As they were walking, there's a fig tree up there. And the fig tree had leaves. Now, the way those fig trees worked and still do is usually when there are leaves, there is the fruit at the same time. That's how fig trees work. So Jesus saw the leaves and thought, oh, okay, there's a fig tree. I'll get some figs to eat. He came, he says this, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to the fig tree, he found nothing but leaves. The time of figs was not yet. Jesus expected to find some figs on that tree. Now he's God, he knows how fig trees work. He made them. Shows up to the fig tree, and there are no figs on that tree. And so what happens? Jesus says to the fig tree, talks to a tree, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard him say that. So that means, okay, I'm going to tell you exactly what this says. Don't think he's crazy, but he talked out loud to a fig tree. His disciples heard him say it. And he spoke to that fig tree and said, no man ever eat figs from you ever again. You think he was really mad at that fig tree? Stupid fig tree, I'm hungry, got no money, got nothing to eat, come up to a fig tree. It faked me out, man, it's got the leaves, it looks like, it looks good, but it's fruitless. So he curses that fig tree. And they, Jesus and his disciples, verse 15, they came to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple. Now remember, he saw what was going on yesterday. And he went into the temple and he began to throw them out, those that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the birds. Didn't overturn the bird cages, overturned the seats that those bird sellers were sitting on. And he taught, saying this, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Was he mad because they were selling in the temple? No. Was he mad because they were purchasing there in the temple? No. What made him angry? Why did he throw them out? What was wrong? The problem wasn't the buying and the selling. The buying and the selling was a good thing. Understand that people came to the temple and they came from a lot of different countries. And they would walk into this temple area, and if they were going to do a sacrifice, they didn't have to bring animals from a far country because, you see, the animal might not make it. And then the animal, after a long trip, let's say of 300 or 400 or 500 miles or more, that animal might not be healthy. They couldn't even offer the animal then. It would be a problem. So somebody, out of the kindness of their heart, thought, you know what, we can have the animals here and make them available to the people. So it was a real blessing for the people. And also the money changers. It was a blessing for the people because you have just come from a long journey. You may have come from the northern area, or you may have come from out of the country somewhere to the temple area, and you're tired, you're worn out, you come to the temple and you say, I want to offer this money to the Lord, and they'd say, we can't take that money. Now, those of you that have been in foreign countries, you know what a hassle that can be. You got to find a place now to exchange your money. You got to try to figure out the exchange rate. You got to see if they're ripping you off. Well, here, out of the kindness of some of the people, they began to exchange the money right there. Did God mind that? No. You see, that's where Christians have messed up. They get it in their heads. Okay, you put money near the sanctuary, or you put this near the sanctuary, and you'll go to hell. You can't do that. It just turns me off. No, they don't understand. What's going on here is they systematically, out of the kindness of their hearts, they were doing this, but it changed over the time, and it got to be a systematic ripoff. It got to be a system where the people were being choked to death. Yeah, you've got a dollar? We'll give you 10 cents on that dollar. Wait a minute, that's a ripoff. Well, tough, then go find another place to change your money. We'll wait here. Oh, you want to buy this little lamb because you couldn't bring one? No problem. They're $42.50. $42.50? I can get one for $10 across town. Go. Well, it's a long trip and I don't know where. Well, $42.50, here you go. What Jesus was upset about is how they were stealing and cheating God's people and making God's people not want to even come into the temple area. And so Jesus said, no, it can't work this way. This is a house of prayer. We want people in here. We want them to come here. We sang it earlier, what the psalmist said. One thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after. And remember, the psalmist also goes on to say, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God wants people to come there. That's what he wanted them to do. So at first it was a blessing. It was a help. Then it became a way to cut their throats and to choke them to death and to bleed them to death financially. And God said, no. No, the people now don't want to come here. You're sending people away. This is a house of prayer for who? Well, I'll read it to you again. For all nations. Called a house of prayer for all nations. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it. They heard what Jesus had to say. Now, he's done this before, and so it bugged them the first time, too, you remember? And they heard what Jesus had to say in verse 18. And they sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. They didn't say anything right here and then. They couldn't. They were afraid. But they sought how they might, they think, we've got to destroy this guy. We have got to get rid of this Jesus. They were afraid of the people. And that, now notice verse 18. That was in the morning, verses 17 and 18. Remember, he did the fig tree, curse that? That was in the morning. Came straight to the temple area and drove out the rip-off artists out of the temple so that people would be comfortable to come in, wouldn't feel like they were being cheated every time they showed up. And the chief priests and the scribes, when they heard it, they got together to decide how to destroy him. But you notice, he stayed there all day. Because here's what I read. When evening came, he left the city then. So see, he spent the day in Jerusalem there. And they did nothing about it. But they were looking for some way to get him. Some way to get this Jesus. When the evening was come, he went out of the city. Number two, notice, it's evening again, time to go home, go to bed. Where does he go? He leaves the city of the great king. He won't stay in the city of Jerusalem for the night. They don't want him. He knows it. He goes out and stays probably back to Bethany. Now in the morning, verse 20, as they passed by, they saw that fig tree that he had passed the day before. And it was dried up from the roots. Remember, yesterday it had leaves on it. Today it's dead and gone. There it is, just hanging there dead. Obvious for everybody to see that it's dead. And Peter, verse 21, calling to remembrance, said to him, because remember, the disciples heard Jesus out loud say that to the tree. Peter said, Master, look, behold the fig tree which you cursed. Look, it's withered away. It's dead. Some people, they say, why did Jesus do that? Was he angry at the fig tree? And the answer to that is no. What he did was he just gave us a symbol of what was to take place. See, the fig tree, before this, and here as well, and even after, fig tree represents Israel. Israel, John the Baptist said to them early in his ministry, already the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And God's going to cut down and do away with that that doesn't bear fruit. And Israel is represented by this fig tree. And they have rejected their king, their Messiah. So you're going to see Israel will wither. Don't worry, he won't let it completely die. He promised that. But you notice that since that time, a little while after that, what happened to Israel? It was cut down at its roots, wasn't it? It disappeared. They were dispersed throughout the entire world. In AD 70, Titus and some of the Roman legions came in, and Israel was completely destroyed. Jerusalem itself was completely destroyed. The temple itself was so destroyed that not one stone was left upon another. It was gone. And the Jews were dispersed all throughout the world. And they have been for the last 2,000 years. And they are not all back in their land today, still. And so Peter says, Master, behold the fig tree which you cursed. It's withered away. It's dead today. Now, Peter is amazed at that. Man, it's dead. That was fast. This thing was full of leaves and looked like it should have figs on it yesterday. You see, that's what Israel was like. They were looking good, looked good on the outside, but there was no fruit. That's what he says about the church, isn't it? When he talks about Laodicea. Looks good on the outside. But it's neither hot or cold. It makes them throw up. It's no fruit. Peter was impressed and amazed. Jesus answered. Said to all of them, not just to Peter, because Peter spoke up, but he said to his disciples. Verse 22. Notice a simple statement. Have faith in God. Peter is surprised. Yesterday, this was a fig tree that we actually thought figs were on. That's how green and how lush it looked. We got there were no figs. We remember hearing Jesus say to that tree, you'll never bear fruit again. No one will ever eat from you again. Come back the next day. 24 hours, that tree is dead. The leaves are gone. It's withered. Peter goes, man, this is the tree you cursed yesterday. It's gone. Jesus said, Peter, guys, have faith in God. What did he mean? Well, he's going to tell us, truly I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Notice what Jesus just told you to do. Have faith in God. So do we have faith in God? We've been learning, of course, we learned a few chapters ago. We learned a few chapters ago in Mark. Faith does not limit the power of God. Faith does not limit the power of God. Unbelief is what limits. We think, God, he doesn't love me, he's not going to do that. Oh, he used to do that, but he doesn't do that now. Oh, he can't do that. And that's what we call giving up. Jesus just said to his disciples, oh man, have faith in God. You could say to this mountain over here, be moved, and it would go. Now, I don't think for one moment he's teaching us to yell at mountains to see if we can move them. I think that what you're seeing here is this mountain is going to represent things that are in the way of God's will and the ministry that God has set up. In your life, as you walk with the Lord, you, Peter, James, John, you, disciple of his, you need to have faith in God. You need to begin to speak to these things. Not just randomly, I don't think I want this building here. Move this building, God, out of the way. No, not randomly, but in accordance with God's will, in accordance with God's word. Jesus walked with his Father. He had fellowship with his Father. And so that's what he's telling his disciples to do. You do just like me. Now he says this, therefore I say to you, verse 24, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Did he just say you can have anything you want? No. He said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray. Now how are you supposed to be praying? Jesus says, you pray in my name. So in other words, you're not just going to ask for anything you want. You're going to be asking for what Jesus himself would be asking for. You're going to be asking, as 1 John tells us, you're going to be asking in accordance with God's will. You say, but I don't know what God's will is. But that's easy, though. The Bible tells you, if you read God's word and listen to him, you will know what his will is. And so you can actually begin to pray in faith over issues. But what does a Christian do nowadays if we're not careful? Well, I give up on this. This guy is just not going to work out. This girl, this thing, this problem, this mountain, it's just too big. And that's what everybody said, everybody to the man in an army a long time ago, standing there for 40 days being challenged three times a day. This man is just too big. It took a 15-year-old who had faith in God to come along and say, you're going to let him talk that way to you? And his big brother said, oh yeah, what are you going to do about it? Well, I'll go out there. Because he's defying the armies of Israel. He's speaking out against the Lord our God. Somebody was walking in faith out of the entire armies of Israel. One kid. You look around us today. And what Jesus is telling his disciples. This is a lesson for them. Jesus doesn't just do this to waste time until somebody comes to arrest him and kill him. No, these are lessons he's giving to his disciples. And they are supposed to do what? They're supposed to turn around. Remember when he rose from the dead? You go now and you make disciples of all men, teaching them what you have learned, what you have been taught. What have they been taught? Pray in faith. Speak to these areas in your life. To these mountains that are here. Speak to them. Pray in accordance with God's will. And have faith that God can and will do something about it. And that's what he's teaching his disciples. But then notice, he goes into something. It's kind of interesting how Mark puts it together here. And when you stand praying, forgive. Now that came out of nowhere, didn't it? Pray in faith. You pray in faith. You need to know. He says, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. You're going to pray in faith. And then what does he say? And by the way, while you're praying, forgive. If you have anything against, well, the King James word is any. I don't know what Bible you're using. But the communication should say any, whether they're a Christian or not. Right? Is that one of the first things you think when you pray? Lord, I'm really needing some help in my life. I've got a weakness here. There's an area here that's over. And Lord, I want to make sure I forgive everybody that there is. Lord, if I don't want to be holding anything against anybody. I want to forgive everybody now. If someone comes to your mind, you say, oh, and you got a specific name, then do that specific name. Because your Father, that your Father in heaven also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Did he mean you can't go to heaven? You're a Christian and you're really bitter. You haven't forgiven somebody. You're mistreating them even. But they deserve it, of course. You would never mistreat them if they didn't deserve it. We ought not, and that's understood. But you're rude to them? Anything they say is stupid? Anything they do is dumb? Any way they act is dumb? Five people can be doing the same thing, but they're the dumb one doing it. Everybody else is just doing it because of... And so you may start to realize you have a problem with that individual. Something may be wrong. Of course, you know it's them until you start to pray. Once you start to pray, God's going to mention the fact to you that, you know what? You got to take care of something. And until you do, I'll wait. You say, oh, he answers every prayer. What did he just say? You as a Christian, me as a Christian, what did he just say? Jesus says to his disciples, these are his followers. These aren't just people trying to get into the group. These are his followers. He says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. God will say to you a lot of times, if you are honest and will listen, no, you're barking up the wrong tree. Leave your gift here and go make it right with what's his name or what's her name or that group or them over there. Go take care of this. Let's get it out in the open. Forgive. Then you hear Christians say, I don't trust that person. And they've done this to me. Every time I go over there, they hit me. And so I'm just tired. I'm not going to go over there, and I'm not going to... Well, you know what? You're saying I won't forgive them. Forgive them from a distance so they can't reach you. No, I just don't trust. I don't trust that one. I don't trust that one. I don't trust that. And then someone looks at you and says, you know what? That's not Christianity. And of course, you could always go back to the Psalms and find a verse that'll back you up. Oh, yeah? Well, it says over here that David once wept, and Jesus wept, and you see, the truth is, if you're not going to forgive, then don't pretend that God's going to ignore that. Jesus says, your Father in heaven's not going to ignore it. So, pray in faith, but be sure that you are forgiving, and forgiving all. Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anybody, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. When they said, teach us to pray, when you were reading through the Gospels and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, what did he say? Pray along these lines. Our Father, which art in heaven. And at the very end, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass. Or forgive us our debts, we forgive our debts. Remember, at the very end, then he adds some commentary. For you, if you do not forgive, your Father will not forgive you. Why do we as Christians ignore that? And say, that doesn't apply to me. Well, Jesus says it applies to us. And they came again to Jerusalem. On the way back to Jerusalem now. And as he was walking in the temple, there came to him, this is the third day now you've seen it, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And they said to him, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority to do these? Yesterday you came in here and you cleared the place out. Remember, now they got together after that and they sought how they could destroy him. So they've been talking about this throughout the rest of the day, maybe into the evening. Maybe they got up early, got together. Maybe they came up with some good ideas. All right, here's something. We'll do this. We'll go see if we can trap him. By what authority did you do these things? You were here yesterday and cleared this place out. Now, by what authority do you do this? And who gave you this authority? We're the chief priests. We're the religious leaders. Who gave you the authority to do what you did yesterday? And Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you one question. And you answer me. If you give me an answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Hey, who gave you the right to do this thing you did yesterday? You threw these people out. Who gave you the right? Where's this authority coming from? Tell us. He goes, I'll ask you one simple question. If you answer it, then I will tell you where my authority comes from. Here's the question. The baptism of John, he's talking about John the Baptist, was it from heaven or was it of men? Answer me that. And they reasoned among themselves. They stopped and they started discussing his question. John the Baptist, when he was baptizing, where did his authority come from? Who gave him the authority to do it? And they said, you know, if we say he got his authority straight from God, from heaven, then he's going to say, why do you not believe him? What does that mean? They knew what John the Baptist had said. John the Baptist preached the gospel. Remember? John said, pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. So if they say, John's authority came from heaven, Jesus is going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? Why don't you follow me? Why didn't you listen to him? So they said, we say he came from heaven, from God. Well, then he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? So we can't say that. But if we say, well, John's authority didn't come from anywhere, people, just listen to him, of men. Well, they said, we can't say that because the people really believe John is a prophet. So the people will get upset with us. We can't answer the question. So they answered Jesus and said, we can't tell you. We can't answer that question. And Jesus looked at them and said, well, then neither can I answer your question. Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. He knew. They knew what was going on here. And they're looking for a way to destroy Jesus. And when people don't like you, they look for ways to destroy you. Jesus said if they treated him that way, they'd treat you that way too, disciple. So they don't like you, and you work in some kind of ministry, they look for ways to find something wrong with that ministry. They'll even try to trap you. They'll gossip about you. They'll say things to others, hoping others will listen. And of course, ears are always open to gossip, so you'll see. When people don't like you, sometimes they still stay around you where you are. You know, like some of the people didn't like Jesus, but they still hung around him. And in everything he said, they go, what an idiot, what a loser. Can you look what he's doing now? Guy makes me sick. They didn't like him. They were looking for things wrong with him. When you may notice it in your life, when you don't like somebody, I don't care what, they could give you a solid gold bar from Fort Knox and you'd say, "There's, it's not solid, it's probably cheap, he probably stole it." Because there's a bitterness there and there's a hate there that shouldn't be there. It needs to be gotten rid of. They don't like him. They hate him for no cause. And he's going to say that Psalmist is going to say it for him. They hated me for no cause. Jesus didn't do anything at all that they would hate him. He did things differently. He did preach. He did put them in their place. Oh, he did say some strong things. And we stop here, but he's going to do a parable and they're going to understand what he's saying. But instead of listening to the Lord God, they just let it grow. What did he say to his disciples right before this took place? When you stand praying in faith, forgive. Let things go. Somebody told me that men and women are built different. That men are stupid, and they let things go right away, and women can't. Well, maybe men are stupid, but I certainly don't buy that. I think when Jesus says, let it go, I think he's talking to men and women. Sorry. I just think he is. You can go into psychology all day with me. I'm still going to think that what he said, he meant. And this is for men and women and young people alike. You holding something? feeling like you deserve to hold it, then you go back and believe what God's Word says. Your Father in heaven is not pleased with that. Doesn't matter whether you're justified or can justify it or not. Your Father in heaven is not pleased with that. And so your Father in heaven is waiting, saying, you take care of this. And see, God is not going to change just because we want Him to. God is not going to change. God hears the cry of the righteous. We're righteous because Jesus gave His life. But don't even pretend for one moment you can walk in a little bit of darkness and still cry out in prayer and God hear. No, we have to walk in the light as He is in the light and cry out. And so some of the things that we're seeing called Christianity, we see them in the news, we read them in the newspapers, hear them on the radio. That's not Christianity. That's not what Jesus says at all. We have to begin to believe what the Bible says. The Bible says some things that I think we're ignoring, or we choose to pick and choose. And I think we're making mistakes there. And I think God wants us to have a change of heart. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't let anybody tell you that you can't change. Because someone will tell you that if you give a chance, especially someone that doesn't like you. You'll never change. You're always going to be this way. You're a loser and you'll always be a loser. Well, the truth is you may be a loser, but you won't always be a loser because at any moment you can walk with Jesus Christ. At any moment. No matter how much they've condemned or what they've got to say, you yourself know. At any moment, you can give your heart to the Lord. And you can begin to walk with Him in power and in faith, and mountains will move. You can be the very one in the entire army that says, that guy shouldn't say that, I'll go stand up. Just like little David did. When the entire army wouldn't walk in faith, even the king wouldn't walk in faith, but the little guy did. You can be the same way. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus just taught His disciples. Trust God. Have faith in God. And walk from this point. Love Him and trust Him.